You know, I have to admit, my dad has been asking me to preach for about 10 years. And Dad, if you're willing this morning, I'd like to take that role. And if, of course, the rest of you need to be willing as well. Oh. All right, will you pray with me? Father, I want to say thank you. Father, I thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. I thank you for the role that you've had in our life. I thank you for saving us, for delivering us, for loving us, for forgiving us. And Lord, I thank you because you are faithful. Father, I ask that your words would go forth this morning and penetrate deep, Lord. I pray that your word would penetrate our hearts, Lord. Not my words, not the words of anybody else in this room, but your very word, the word of God, Lord. Father, may our hearts be open, and we be open to whatever it is you have to speak to us this morning, Lord. We commit it to you, and we want what you want out of this, Lord. Amen. Last week, my company invited me to join some of the other employees, and specifically the salespeople there, to a trade show. This was a whole new experience for me. You know, I've been to trade shows, been to conventions. You go in, you get the free stuff, and you leave, right? Well, this time, I was on the other side of it. This time, I was with the company supposed to sell the products. I work in the operations department. I don't work in the sales department. I don't consider myself a salesman. Personally, I have kind of a distaste for the word salesman or salesperson. But it seemed like a good opportunity. The company gave me the opportunity, and I thought it would be a good thing to do. So I went. And I was really like a fish out of water. Well, I was having a conversation with another one of our operations people, one of my coworkers, and we're watching these, you know, 10, 20-year salesmen give their pitch and selling the product, doing all these, having these great words and phrases and everything great about sales. We're watching these guys do, and we know our turn is coming. So we're discussing, okay, what do we do? What does this look like? What do we say? How do we sell this product? And she had a little more experience with this than I did, so she was kind of advising me because it was my first time. And at one point, she turned to me and said, "This product sells itself." And I thought about that, and I began to look at this convention in terms of that. And it hit me that to the people at this trade show, the product my company was there to offer them was exactly what they needed. They just didn't know about it. We didn't have to drive a hard sale. I was expecting to go into this show and come out having fulfilled the stereotype of a used car salesman. But it wasn't that, because the product sells itself. All we needed to do was show it to them. It was really that simple. And I've just been thinking about that. And a day or two later, the Lord hit me with another idea. The gospel of Jesus Christ is exactly like that. I don't need to stand up here and convince you to become a Christian, convince you to come to the fellowship lunch, convince you to get involved with the youth group. No, I don't need to sell you any of those ideas. But if I can present God to you, I think that you're going to be willing to pay the cost of giving him your heart. But maybe you don't know about him. Maybe you just don't know who he is or don't know a whole lot about him. So this morning, I just want to introduce you to who God is. Are you ready? We're going to start with a very simple phrase. I am who I am. Most of you sitting here probably remember the reference that's from. It's from Exodus and the story of Moses. God presented a burning bush in front of Moses and used that experience to tell him to go to the Pharaoh of Egypt and demand that he set the captives, the Israelites, free. Well, naturally, Moses was pretty afraid. And can you imagine walking into a modern-day slave labor camp and announcing to the boss and announcing to all of the captives there, "Hey, I'm here to set you free. The God of your father sent me into this camp. Let's go. I would be scared to death. And I don't think it would be taken very well either. I mean, who are you? Where'd you come from? You know, who let this guy in, right? So Moses was afraid. He said, God, what do you want me to say? Who am I? What can I say to the Pharaoh of Egypt? And God responded with this. I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. You know, these five words, nine letters, it doesn't really say anything at all, does it? You walk into the prison, hey, I am sent me to you. But I happen to think these very words actually say everything about God. We know that God is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. I like to think that this is everything in between. Will you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57? We'll start at verse 15. Isaiah chapter 57.
Okay, thank you, Mark. Hey, Mark, this is the thing. Mark, you were saying that Wednesday when you were told. I hear what you're saying.
All right, we'll start with the first part. I'm sorry, I think it's later on in the verse. It's in verse 15. I dwell in the high and holy place. And I'll tell you what we're going to do this morning. We're going to discuss some of the attributes of God. And we're going to keep this very simple. Why? Because the gospel is simple. Amen? So let's not overcomplicate it. Let's just meet God this morning. There's a few attributes that came to mind upon reading these few words. I dwell in the high and holy place. We get quite a concept of God in those words. High. He's way up here. If God is high, then we're probably lower. We can't say he's higher unless we're lower. You see, holy. See, words like authority, powerful, respect, and deserving. See, God is all the way up here. He deserves our respect. He deserves the authority because of who he is. I think I got out of order here. But you know what? There's another part of that verse. It says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. We have a dichotomy here. Now God is saying, I'm up here, and I'm also here. Is that even possible? I can't imagine being high and holy and also being down here with everybody else. And I tend to think that most of us are we're somewhere in between. Personally, I don't think of myself very high at all. I feel like I'd spend more time trying to improve my life and trying to improve my walk with the Lord than feeling like everything is great and I'm just really close up here with you, God. No, I feel like I'm even lower. But God is saying he's on both sides of that. Let's see what the Merriam-Webster has to say about these two words, holy and contrite. Holy, exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. Okay, so God is perfect in goodness and righteousness. If you recall from last week, God is good, but he's not safe. And God is also with the contrite. We are the contrite. Sometimes we feel or show sorrow and remorse for a sin and shortcoming. I'm willing to bet that we've all felt pretty contrite sometimes, right? Amen. And God is saying, hey, I'm on both sides. I'm going to be with you no matter where you are on the spectrum, day in and day out. Let's add a few more attributes. Love, faithfulness, grace, and peace. See, the Lord loves us. He knows we're not going to be on the same level as him, and he doesn't expect it. Remember the scripture that says he remembers that we are but dust. We were created out of dirt, and we're going to return to dirt when our bodies pass away someday. And we tend to pick up dirt along the way in our spiritual lives, and God knows that. But he loves us enough to meet us there. He is faithful enough to always be there. And he'll treat us with grace. And I believe he wants us to be at peace with him. Sure, there's going to be some rough spots. There's going to be conviction. There's going to be guilt and shame. But in our heart of hearts, if we know Jesus and we're letting him work, we should be at peace if everything is right with him. Let's move on to another verse. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I made. What I got out of this is a God who's willing. He's caring. He's patient. And he's merciful. He promises not to be angry at us forever. And he knows that if he did, how much of a spirit would we have? What would drive us to get out of bed in the morning? If he wasn't willing to love us, willing to meet us where we are, our spirits would be utterly broken. He cares that much for us. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be consequences. There's always consequences for our sin. We might not experience it on this side of eternity. Maybe it'll be on the other side. But don't let Satan fool you into thinking that it's okay, or it's okay this time. Because there will be those consequences. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. I hid my face and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. Anybody relate to that? I sure can. There will be consequences. Sometimes God will strike us in one way or another. Recall the Old Testament story of Ananias and Sapphira. Without going into all the details, they withheld money that was due and that they had promised to give to the Lord and to the temple. And they each, husband and wife, went in separately to the temple, and they each knowingly and willingly held some money back. And God chose to literally strike each of them dead in the temple. There will be consequences, people. We discussed some of these verses at youth group this week, and one of the youth came up with a really good illustration of exactly this. We are talking about pets. Think of a pet dog. We want that pet to give us undivided, unconditional love, right? Even if it's not your own, maybe you want that from somebody else's pet. Now, how would you feel if every day when you came home from work or came home from school, your pet was down the street in the neighbor's yard and wouldn't come home? They don't want to be with you. They're ignoring you. Not just getting out the way pets do, but if it actually made the decision not to be with you and to go spend every day in somebody else's yard, it'd be pretty upsetting, especially if it's your own pet. You went to the store, you bought it, you pay the vet bills, you take care of it, you love it, you feed it, you give maybe almost everything for it, and how does it treat you in return? But in a way, this is what we do to God sometimes. Granted, we're not God's pets. He literally created us. So it's an even tighter bond there. But how often do we choose to walk down the sidewalk and hang out in somebody else's yard? But what makes it worse is it's not just a yard anymore. It's not just playing in somebody else's yard with another dog. It's often running into things like sin, running into influences that aren't good for us, running into people we shouldn't be around. And that bothers God because he's holy. He's watchful. He sees it all. He knows what's going on. We can't fool him. And because he's holy, sin just can make him angry because he deserves that attention. He deserves that praise. And he's jealous, not in a worldly sense. I'm not sure we really understand holy jealousy. But when it comes to God, he can be jealous, and he has a right to be jealous because he deserves everything. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith, the beginning and the end. He literally created us. If it weren't for him, nothing would exist. Absolutely nothing. But the story doesn't end there. The next passage is one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Word of God. I find myself turning to it or accidentally turning to it when I'm feeling really discouraged, really down. Usually happens when I've been struggling, when I'm going through sin, when I have dirt on my feet. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him. See, God is, he's angry when we walk away. He's jealous when we give something else or someone else the attention we should be giving him. But it also hurts him. He's not just mad and jealous the way we think of that. He is burdened for us because he knows the consequences. He knows the road we're walking on. I mean, if nothing else, he's seen millions of people do the same thing before us. Plus, he has everlasting knowledge. And it breaks him. He's burdened. I think God can be broken. Breaks his heart. He's severely saddened. But he does love us unconditionally. That scripture doesn't say that. If you fix things, if you make an effort, he'll think about healing you. Maybe he can restore you if he's having a good day. No. It doesn't say that. It says, I have seen his ways. He has seen all of it. He's paying attention. He doesn't take a day off. He'll be working Christmas Day and New Year's Day. 24/7. No breaks, no naps, no coffee breaks, no water cooler. And he says, I will heal I will lead him, and I will restore comfort to him. That's a promise. And when we put all of this together, let's just take a look at all of these attributes. And I added a few more on here just for for fun. Authority, powerful, respect, deserving, love, faithfulness, grace, peace, willing, caring, patient, merciful, forgiving, forgetting, pity, just, creative. He's knowing. He's sensitive, and he's amazing. He's holy, watchful, angry, jealous, burdened, broken, saddened, and unconditional. If we go back to the beginning, I think we could fit all of these words into just five. I am who I am. Do you really know God? Ask yourself. Do you know him enough to be willing to pay the cost for that product, so to speak? Are you holding back? Are you not allowing access to that information? See, we're sitting in a trade show this morning. Like I said before, I'm not going to sell you something. And I don't want to. And God doesn't want me to. But I want to challenge you to think about these verses. Think about these attributes. Think about how much you're willing to pay. And I really am convinced that if you have enough information about God, you will be willing. And it won't take the effort of a pastor. It won't take the effort of somebody that you look up to spiritually or a role model for you. It won't take you coming down to the front to have somebody special pray for you. That decision happens in your own heart. And ultimately, it is your choice. That's what free will is all about. The Lord is never going to force himself on you. Neither am I. Neither is Pastor George. No. The choice is entirely yours. But what I would like to do is give you that opportunity. If you would like to experience the Lord, if you'd like to give him more, I want you to have that opportunity this morning. And I also want to challenge you to take this with you when you leave today. I want to challenge you to be able to have this kind of conversation with somebody that you know. I think we often get caught up in not having the right words, maybe not knowing the right scriptures. But we want to reach our friends. I've heard so many people tell me that they want to talk about the Lord, but they need to be closer to him first, or they need to read their Bible a little more. Maybe if they pray a little more and get involved in the church a little more and are, you know, there every Sunday, then they'll feel confident. You already have all the tools and resources you need. Because that conversation is very simple. All you have to do is talk about your experience with God. One of the youth a couple weeks ago challenged me in front of the group. He said, how do you know that this is real? How do you know that all these verses, that this is all really real? And you know, I didn't have a good answer. There were no verses that came to mind. There was no great quotes from my dad or the pastor that I could recite. The only thing that came to mind is, I know this is real because I know what God has done in my life. Sure, I was raised in a very Christian-influenced home, but my parents' faith is not going to affect mine. And the people around you their walk with the Lord is not going to affect yours. They can't make or break your salvation. Yeah, they can encourage you and discourage you, naturally. And when that conversation comes up, or when I feel burdened for somebody, I'm just open. And I think you ought to be as well. Don't let yourself be held back because you don't know what to say. You don't have the right words. Forget all that. If you want to tell somebody about Jesus, just tell them very simply what he's done for you. Build a relationship with them. God doesn't send us into the world to be salesmen. He sends us in the world to be disciples of him. And wherever he sent us, whether it's a factory, a cubicle, a retail environment, we're supposed to be disciples looking at him. And he might put an opportunity right in front of us. What God is looking for is willing vessels. People who are willing to just open their mouth. If you open your mouth and take a step, God will do the rest. You know, we're so good at getting right up to the edge, both in, you know, talking about the Lord or even in our own spiritual experiences, and maybe there's something in our lives that need changing and we're just scared. How often do we come right up here, okay, God, I think I can do this. Okay, I'll take one more step. Okay. And when I'm standing here, God's kind of standing behind me. Give me a little nudge. Okay, Mark, you have to trust me. I need you to take another step. I don't know, God. I'm pretty close to the edge, and it looks like an awful long way down. Maybe tomorrow, Lord. Amen? How often do we do that? God wants us to jump, and we don't know what we're jumping into. He won't always tell us what's at the bottom. But I can tell you one thing. He's right off of this ledge waiting for us to jump so he can catch us and show us the bottom. I think of it as those movies where the fighter jet is flying through the canyon. In and out, up and down, so exhilarating. Do you think that the pilot is flying through the canyon, thinking about whether he stopped for gas on the way to the airport this morning? You think he's worrying about how dirty his car is, or what he forgot to bring from the house, whether he forgot his lunch or not? No, he's having the time of his life because he's flying through that canyon. But would he have experienced any of that if he stayed at the airport? Of course not. God wants to let us soar with him. But unless we're willing to take a step off a ledge, it's like we're sitting at the airport, just sitting in the terminal, hanging out. Sure, good coffee, good food maybe. That's about it. So I'd like to close this morning just by challenging you. I want to challenge you to take that step. We're each at a different point in our lives, different point in our relationships with the Lord. The step in front of you is going to be radically different than the step in front of the person sitting next to you. Maybe that step is somebody that you've just been burdened for and want to share the Lord with. Maybe that step is being willing to cut something out of your life that you know you need to get rid of. Maybe that step is trusting God with your money. Maybe that step is working on your marriage. Maybe that step is spending more time with your kids. Maybe that step is respecting your parents more. But I just want to challenge you by taking that step, because you're in God's hands. And if you're focusing on Him, He will catch you. I promise you that. And He will never let you go. He'll never leave you, and He'll never forsake you. Amen.